All right. You know, as we've been talking and studying out of the Gospel of Mark, we have seen this huge transformation. We've seen things come around where you have the disciples who are hard-hearted. We've seen them reach a place where they were ready to confess the Lord. And we saw last week that in that confession, in that willingness to accept that Jesus was Savior, that his glory was revealed to them. And so we talked about last week how important it is for us to understand that when we want to see the glory of God, when we really want to experience him, we have to first be willing to say, I trust that he is who he said he is, that he is the Lord of all, that we must confess him, and we must be willing to seek him out as Lord in our lives. And so we saw how God came and how God was able and willing to fill this place with his presence. How he came upon Peter, James, and John in a cloud and told them, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Right? So the Savior has been revealed. The gospel has been revealed. That Jesus must die for our sins. That we too must take up our cross. And that we begin that road with our own personal death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ through baptism. But the disciples still were having a couple issues. They were still struggling with tunnel vision. Now, tunnel vision at times can be a good thing, okay? Do you guys ever watch the races like, you know, the Kentucky Derby and all of those things? Anybody get interested in seeing how the horses run? And you'll notice that sometimes on the horses, they have these little things on the side. They call those blinders. And the reason that they put those blinders on the horse is in hopes that the horse will stay focused. Okay. Their hope is that if I can keep the horse from seeing other horses, then the horse will listen to the jockey and the jockey can guide the horse where he wants it to go. So there are times when tunnel vision is not a bad thing. Okay. But there are also times where tunnel vision hurts. How many of you have seen the movie Seabiscuit? Anybody? Now, one of the things about Seabiscuit that was interesting is as you're watching the movie, they're talking about his big match race. You know, he's finally got his race against Man of War. He's finally got his opportunity. And they wanted him to get out to a huge lead, right? So they practice hitting this bell, and Seabiscuit takes off, and he's just like a rocket. But if you're listening, what his jockey tells the guy that's going to end up riding him in this race is like, when he gets out ahead and when he has that lead, pull back on the reins. Get him back so he can see eye to eye with Man of War. And I promise you, when he looks that horse eye to eye, there is nothing that's going to stop him from winning that race. He needed that vision. He needed that bigger picture to win the race. You know, most of you know that I work security, that's my part-time job. I work at the airport. And one of the things that is constantly brought up over and over to us again is not to get tunnel vision, okay? Because what we have a tendency to do, like when we're looking for something, okay, is I find one thing and I stop looking, right? Like, oh, they're not supposed to have that. And so I focus on that, and then I'm done. I go, oh, okay, here, I got this one thing, so now I'm done looking, right? Or when you're working in a security, like Eric could tell you, when you have to guard a door, okay, when you have to make sure people are not getting through, there's a tendency that when someone comes to you and you're talking to that person, to give your total and complete attention to that person, and somebody will try to sneak by you. They'll try and take that opportunity when you're not focused to get past you, Okay? And so as human beings, we have this tendency to get tunnel vision. And so criminals, what we learn as security is criminals are always trying to do something to get you focused. So I'll put this in here hoping that you catch it so you don't catch the thing that I really want to get past. Or if I can get you focused someplace else, then you don't see the main point and the purpose of what's happening. And the reality is that this has happened to God's people. They've gotten tunnel vision. They've gotten to a place where they look at the scriptures and they say, okay, here's the place that I'm focused on. This is what I see and this is what's important. So this is where I'm going to tunnel in on. Okay? It's dangerous. It's the whole reason why Paul, when he was training other men, said, teach the whole of the gospel, right? You don't just focus on the things that are most important to you. That's why I don't typically do topical studies, because a topical study can get me distracted from teaching everything. I prefer to preach through the Bible verse by verse so that as we look at it, we get the big picture. We tie everything together. And so many times we can just get caught up in that tunnel vision. And this is the case of what happened with the people's perspective of Elijah. In Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, it says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restore all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done with him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. You see, the people were focused on Elijah's displays of power, okay? Elijah was a pretty amazing prophet. If you have any history in the Word of God, if you've studied the Old Testament, Elijah was amazing. And I'm going to read to you a couple of stories that show just some of the powerful stuff that God was able to do through him. In 1 Kings 17, verses 9 through 16, it says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not dry out until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil had not run dry. In keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. And then in 1 Kings 18, 30 through 40, then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! Then Elijah commanded them to seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them. Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Now this is pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? Like when you look at what's happening here, where does food come out of nowhere? I mean, in our world, when you look and you think about when has there ever been a time in your life where food just kept replenishing itself? It doesn't do it, right? Like we know when we start running out of food, we better get to the grocery store, right? Because it's not just going to magically remultiply. And so because of God's faithfulness and God's promise to Elijah, here he is feeding them throughout this famine. Now, I'll remind you that this famine was 3 years. So it's not like he's like, I'll get you through the week. No, this was a long, long period of time where they would have been without food. And then Elijah with the altar, building this altar. How many of you have ever tried to make a fire out of wet wood? Let me tell you a fun story. So Tim and Merity and myself and Julie decided we were going to go backpacking. So we went up to this really cool little lake, you know, and it's before we were married. So we had a guy's tent and a girl's tent. And so we went up and we went camping. And when we got up there, we thought like, because we backpacked in there, we thought, okay, well, we've got to gather some wood. Well, guess what happened? It rained. And so here we were trying to gather up all the little sticks and stuff that we could. And we're trying to put everything together. We're trying to get everything organized so that we can start this fire. And man, how long do you think it took, Tim? We sat there, probably spent like an hour, 2 hours trying to start a fire. And you know what we got? Little smolders. We could not get anything to light on fire. I mean, if you have never tried to start a fire, it takes time. It takes time. You got to get the kindling right. You've got to get the pieces of wood right, okay? Fires don't just magically happen, okay? They take effort, right? And so here it is, and he says, let's just dump more and more and more water on it. And this fire comes down, and the people go, the Lord is God. Plain and simple, the Lord is God. There's no question about this. He is in charge. He is God. He is amazing. And God gave these things as proofs. God gave these things to show that he was supporting Elijah, that Elijah was his prophet. But here's the problem. When we look at these things and we go, okay, now if I'm going to see Elijah come back again, I got to see him come in power, don't I? I got to see these miracles. Show me something. Let me see. Right? It's the same thing that kept happening to Jesus after he'd feed 5,000 people. They'd go, okay, cool. What else you got? Okay? And so these people had this mentality that somehow these things were more important. Somehow that the miracles trumped the message. Brothers and sisters, we got to be very, very careful if we let that be our way of thinking. If we get to the point where what we see as the end result is more important than what God is trying to speak into our heart, we got a big, big problem. And so the apostles, because they had this same tunnel vision, they had this same place of confusion in their mind, they go, okay, well, you're the Lord. We've seen you. You've been glorified. Moses and Elijah have appeared. And I see this, and now we know that God himself is said to follow you. But where's Elijah? Where's Elijah? Now, I want to tell you something. It is amazing to me just how blind we as human beings can be. It is amazing to me how easily we can miss things that are right in front of our face. And if you don't think I have a problem with it, ask my wife. Where are my keys? They're sitting right in front of you. Where are my glasses? On top of your head. We miss things. Okay? And the reality is what they had missed was that John the Baptist truly was Elijah. John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. I'm going to read to you Matthew's account of this because Jesus makes it more clear in this. It says in Matthew 17, verses 11 through 13, Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done everything to him they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And when the disciples understood, then the disciples understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. Now, the reason why this is so amazing to me is that we already know that some of Jesus' disciples, these apostles, started off as John's disciples, right? We know John and Andrew were with John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the one that's come," they're like, "Sweet, I'm out." And they went and they found Jesus. They went and they became disciples of Jesus. So here they are. They've heard the voice crying in the wilderness. They've walked alongside of him and honored that voice when he said, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the one." And yet somehow they missed it. And I'm telling you, the reason that they missed it is because they did not understand what God wanted them to understand about Elijah. See, Elijah came and told the hard truths. In 1 Kings 17, verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to Elijah, who is sent by God to tell Ahab the king, "You got it wrong. You have started worshiping these Baals. Things are not going the way that they should be. You are not honoring me. And so you're going to suffer for this. There's going to be a famine that you are going to have to deal with." And so this message was so troubling to Ahab that God tells Elijah, "You know what? Go and hide. I want you to go and hide. This man's going to try and kill you." Then, when we look at 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 18, we see that Obadiah, who was a servant of Ahab, who loved God and tried to protect God's prophets, God sends Elijah to Obadiah. And so it says, tell him to go get Ahab. So in 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 18, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family, you have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals." It's pretty blunt, isn't it? You know, most of us and most of the way we're taught in our world today is to kind of tenderfoot around things, right? You got to be politically correct about the way we say things. You know, we've got to be careful. You know, just got to make sure we don't offend people with truth. Now, I'm not saying be rude, okay? When somebody says happy holidays, do not tell them, "It's Merry Christmas!" Because you just missed the point. Okay? I'm not talking about being rude. I'm talking about being honest about truth. So that when someone comes to you and says, well, you know, I believe that there's multiple ways to get to heaven, that all mountains point in the same direction, that I have to say, I'm sorry, I can't agree with that. You know, the reality is there's one Lord, one faith, one source of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the only way that you will enter into eternal rest and be with the Lord forever. There's no other way to get there. Okay? And that's exactly what Elijah was telling them. Look, no, I'm not causing the problem. You forgot your God. You forgot your God. And he was the same way when he talked to the children of Israel. In 1 Kings 18:21, it says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. You see, he was confronting them about what was wrong in their relationship with God. We don't get multiple different choices. There's one of two results in our thinking. Either Jesus is Lord, and we commit to that, we die to ourselves or buried with him, rise to a new life, living for him and committed to him, or we don't. I don't even want to get into what that means. And so the reality is Elijah had a purpose in his ministry. Elijah's purpose was to tell the people to call them back to God, to reconcile the children of Israel back to the Father, back to the relationship that they had had with God, back to the relationship that brought them into the promised land and gave them a place of peace and rest. You see, Malachi, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And the reality is that this message of reconciliation was the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to tell the children of Israel that there was hope and that the kingdom was coming. I'm going to read to you. It's a longer one of the passages, but I want you to hear what he, John the Baptist, said in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized to him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should you say then? The crowd asked. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share one with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some asked him, and what should we do? He replied, do not extort money and do not accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up and put him in prison. I know that's a lot to read, but I want you to really look at the heart of John's message. Don't look at your genealogy and think, this is what's going to save me. Don't look at who you were born to and think that this puts you in a right relationship with God. Start living in a righteous way. Start looking for a way to be joined with your God. Start seeking the kingdom. And when people came to him and said, hey, you know, John, they hate me. I'm a tax collector. What should I do? He said, be honest in your dealings. Don't take more than you have to. Honor God by being fair. And when the soldiers came and they said, they hate us because we're a part of the Roman Empire. They hate us because we're soldiers. How do I live in a way that's going to bear this repentance? How do I live that out? John told them, look, treat people fairly. Don't use your power to abuse people, but be the kind of person who actually is there to protect. You see, that was the heart of John's message, a heart of reconciliation, saying you've been separated from God. You may think you're okay because you go to the temple. You may think you're okay because you're trying to put on a show. But that wasn't the heart. He said, be the kind of person. Be the kind of person who loves God from the inside out. Not someone who just puts it out there on the surface, but someone that deep inside wants to honor God. And that's where real change comes from, is what God can do inside when we say, yes, I want you to move in me. I want you to be the source of this change in my life. And the reality is that through all of this good things, just as Jesus had said, they've done everything to him that they wanted to. They abused him. In our third point, John suffered the consequences of rebellious hearts. You see, the sad reality is that every prophet that God sent suffered the same fate. No matter who they were, when they came with truth, when they presented the reality of how men were being separated from God, how that relationship had been distorted, people became angry. People wanted to see them destroyed. And this was the case with Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2, after God has shown himself to the people and they've slaughtered all the priests of Baal, it says now in 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. She was ready to put him to death. She was ready to make sure that his voice was silenced, because what he was teaching, the truth that he was telling about the need to be reconciled to God, to be in that right relationship with God, was not a message that fit what she was looking for. And the reality is that this is exactly what happened to John the Baptist. He made Herodias so mad. He upset her so much with the fact that he was calling her husband to account. He was saying, you can't just live however you want. Look, you're doing all these wicked things. You forced your brother to divorce his wife so you could marry her. That's not okay. That's not what God wants. And Herodias, and her love for power, she didn't want the weaker brother. She didn't want Philip. She wanted to be with Herod. She wanted the power. She wanted the control. And she was going to do anything it took to silence a voice that spoke truth. You know, it's very easy for us as believers to get tunnel vision and become so focused on different things, like even good things. We become so focused on ministry. We become so focused on finances. We become so focused on getting through daily life that we miss the point. God did not put us here on earth just to get through life. He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And that purpose and plan is the same for every person sitting in this room. When the Great Commission was given, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned." It's a pretty simple message, pretty straightforward. And if you look at the truth of that message, it is the exact same thing that John preached, isn't it? There's one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to tie, and he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, and that all of those who don't accept will be burned up like chaff. I don't like talking about destruction. I don't like talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like the idea of talking about pain. But you know why I do it? Because Jesus did. And because Jesus said, this is real. This is the reality. That if you love him and seek him, there is a place of rest. But for those who will not love and seek him, God's wrath that pours out on sin will pour out on all those who don't have a relationship with him. I don't say that because I'm a masochist and I enjoy that thought. I hate it. I want all to come to know Jesus so that none would suffer, so that none would experience that pain. But the reality and the truth of that message is there. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He promised it. And he promised us in Romans 6 that when we are baptized, we die to ourselves. We are buried with him in that watery grave, that the old man dies and we rise to a new life, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, ready to walk in a new kind of life. You see, our message is the same as John's. We are to be a voice crying in the wilderness. We are to be a people that go into all the world and let them know that there is light and there is hope. And to let them know that there's only way, one way to experience that. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." You see, John was a great prophet. He truly was. In Matthew 11:11, we see that Jesus says that there was not a prophet born greater than John the Baptist. The message he brought was the most important message that any prophet would bring into the world. But what he also says is that the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than him. I want you to think about that. Did you hear the message that he preached? Did you hear what he said, the wisdom he displayed? That's amazing. That's fundamental. And yet, when I look at this and he says, listen, you are greater than John the Baptist. The reason is because the hope has been found. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we experience hope. Hope in this life of being changed, of seeing the sinful nature that has destroyed our lives cast out. We have hope of being a part of God's family and having the opportunity to have people to walk alongside us and encourage us and to build us up. And we have hope of a day that's coming when no more tear will fill the eye, when the dead will rise and those that are here will be taken up into the skies. The trumpet will sound and all of this will be done away with, will be taken into the skies. The earth will be burned up in fire, will be consumed, and all of God's faithful people will inhabit the new heaven and the new earth that has been prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He promised. It's not just that we get to be better people here on earth. He promised us we get eternity with him. I don't want to miss that. I want to be a part of that. But it starts with this message. God sent people to prepare the way so that people would know when his Savior came. And now we are here to prepare the way for those who have yet to find that salvation. We are here to prepare the way so that when Jesus comes again, that there won't be any need for pain or sorrow, because people will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't need some fancy outline. You don't need a whole ton of scripture. You need to tell people who Jesus is. Tell them your story. Tell them how God has changed your life. And tell them how he wants to do the same. You know that when Paul preached on Mars Hill, it wasn't a scripture-filled sermon. He just simply shared and said, you think God is this, and he's not. You think God needs these temples, he doesn't. You think God needs your worship, he doesn't. You think that God somehow is bigger, and he's not. God is bigger than your temples, he doesn't need them. God is bigger than your worship. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to call all men to repentance. That's what people need to hear. Now, granted, I want you to study your Bibles. I want you to be prepared with the scripture, okay? And we're told to study to show yourselves approved. But if you are sitting there thinking to yourself, I haven't studied enough yet to share the gospel, you're wrong. The newest of believers has what they need to know to share their faith with others. So will you be the voice crying in the wilderness? Will you be the one that prepares the way for the Lord in the hearts of those around you? Will you just be willing to say that Jesus is Lord and to be willing to help other people to come to that same conclusion? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that you had a plan that even in the midst of our brokenness and our separation from you, that from the very beginning, when sin entered the world, you had a plan to restore us to you. And that that plan was for your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to die for our sins, to be buried, and to rise again on the third day. And not as other men have risen, but to rise to never die again. And Lord, I thank you so much that in preparing the way that you gave us examples so that we could know the truth, that we could see what your plans were. Lord, I thank you for men like Elijah and men like John the Baptist, who you used so mightily to share what it means to be reconciled. Lord, I pray that in those times where we get tunnel vision, those times where we get focused on the things that are just not as important, that you'll restore our mind and that you'll draw us back to what it means to be your children, to love and honor you with our lives, and to be committed to the message. Lord, I believe that your apostles had no idea the day that they asked you where Elijah was, that your answer would be to them. That after your son rose from the grave and sent them on their great commission, that you would reveal that they too would be like Elijah, that we too would be like Elijah, that we would be those that would go to prepare the way of the Lord, that we would be here to speak truth and to lovingly show your path. Lord, I ask with all my heart that we will be a people who take this commission seriously, that we'll cast aside our fears, that we'll cast aside the things that keep us from sharing who you are, and that we will just let people know just how amazing your love is and just how much you want to restore them. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If you're here today and you've not made that commitment to the Lord, if you've not died to yourself, been buried with him in baptism and risen to a new life, we want to offer that opportunity to you today. It is the most important choice you will ever make to answer the question, is Jesus Lord? If he is Lord, he's asked you to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you don't have that, we want that for you more than anything else in the world. If you're here today and you are a faithful child of God, remember the call. Remember what he has called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried in the grave, and rose again so that we too can have a hope of eternal life. So I encourage you, if you're struggling with that, pray. If you need help with prayer, if you want someone to pray with you, we'll be willing to do that. But this is who we are. This is what we're here for, is to share the gospel with the world around us. Go and prepare the way of the Lord. If you have any needs, please feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.